We've got some tricky words to deal with in the texts that we're going to be looking at today. And those tricky words are, of course, made evident in the sermon title, and they are the words holy and the word perfect. And what makes these words tricky? They're words, everybody knows what they mean. I think we do, and we think we do, but how we treat these words can make a very significant difference. And I had an insight this past week, granted by the Holy Spirit, into something that, in a sense, has, if not exactly troubled me, has at least gotten in the way for much of my life, that it never even crossed my mind that I was misusing these two words. And the reason why is because I was looking at these words from a particular perspective. The word holy and the word perfect are both totalizing words. And we've talked about this before. And totalizing is a linguistic term, it's a technical term for a particular kind of word. And a totalizing word is just that. It's a word that sums up everything. Holy is holy. There's nothing else. You can't, from this perspective, you can't be partially holy. You can't be partially perfect. You either are or you aren't. It's like being asleep. You're asleep or you're not. It's like being pregnant. You are or you're not. You know, it's not that there's no middle ground. And that is a perfectly acceptable use of these words. In baseball, a perfect game is a game in which there are outs made for every batter. 27 outs, there are no unearned anything. That's the way it is. Three up, three down for nine innings. It's a perfect game. There's no room for interpretation. Nothing wrong with that as a word. Nothing wrong as a use of that word. Unless you think that's the only use it has. Because there's more to it than that, particularly in what was read for us today, particularly in Leviticus and in Matthew. So what could I be getting at? Well, when we look in Leviticus, and we read verses 1 and 2 and then drop down. And what we hear is, the Lord tells Moses, go to the Israelites and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well, a reasonable, if slightly incorrect, interpretation of this is that God is telling the Israelites they need to become like him in the perfection of holiness. And I'm not saying this is impossible. But what I am saying is that it's pretty hard. And if we look at this as the goal to which we must strive and look at it as an achievable goal, that's going to change how we think about some things. When we go to our Matthew reading, it becomes even more, in a sense, even more thrown into high relief, where Jesus finishes up this part of the Sermon on the Mount, saying, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So in these two passages, we are given attributes of God that we can, if we read it this one way, then take upon ourselves. Now, maybe I'm the only person who's ever looked at it this way, and maybe I'm the only person who's ever found this difficult, because I know perfection is beyond me. John Wesley notwithstanding, I don't expect to achieve perfection on earth, ever. Even if I live a lot longer than most people do, I don't think I'm going to do it. And as far as holiness goes, I'm not sure I'm going to achieve that. Certainly not in the same way that God does. Being perfectly holy, completely holy. It's interesting to me that we have these two different words describing very similar things in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's because holiness had a particular meaning for the Israelites. You could be holy then. If you had done everything you needed with the sacrifices, you were all caught up in all of those things, you were holy. Until you touched the mold on the wall of your tent, and then you were suddenly not holy anymore. It was an all or nothing kind of thing. And perfection for us is the same. Well, if I got that wrong, and I think I did, or at least I think I applied it incorrectly, what is actually going on then here? Does God call us to be holy and perfect, or does he not? Well, he does, but in a different kind of way. God is not using these words, Jesus is not using these words in these texts, from that totalizing idea. Rather, God is saying, look at these things. I want you to be holy, I want you to be perfect, And here are some things that a holy and perfect person would do. Because that's what we see in Leviticus. What we see here is we see a bunch of actions. Like the people who put together the Revised Common Lectionary did it extremely well, because what we have is we have this call to holiness, and then we drop down and we see all of these things. Well, we see all of these actions. God says, now remember, when you're harvesting your crops, don't go side to side and side to side. Don't pick up absolutely everything. When you're dealing with your vineyard, don't go back again and look for the grapes you missed. Don't go and pick up the ones that fell when you were harvesting. And he's not saying it because he wants you to be lazy. He's saying, no, no. Those are set aside for people who don't have land. For the immigrants among you, the aliens, for widows, for orphans who have no other way of feeding themselves. Take care of those people. We have other things that are pretty straightforward. Don't steal, don't lie, don't deceive each other. But don't curse the deaf. An interesting thing to bring out. Don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Don't spread slander. We have all of these things, all of these actions that come right after this call to holiness. And sometimes we think that by doing those things, we will achieve holiness, that is the thing to do. It's a bunch of actions. And that's, once again, it's partially true. But I think we're putting the cart before the horse there. And what we're seeing is God says, I want you to be holy, and this is how you do it. If you were a holy person, these are the things you would do without needing to be told to do them or not do them. And we see the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, and interestingly enough, referencing Leviticus, he said, you've heard that it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't even resist an evil person. Somebody strikes you, let them go ahead. Somebody sues you, that's okay. If someone forces you to go a mile, then go 2 miles. Jesus is saying here, and in this case he gives the list first, he's saying, these are the things that a perfect person does. Not that the doing of them creates perfection, but these are the qualities that a perfect person would have. It's kind of like imitating somebody you deeply respect and want to emulate. And that's what was going on when I was talking to the children before. We become like the people we want to be like and the people that we spend time with. If we want to be holy, we do the things and we spend time with people who have these characteristics already. I looked at these texts as you need to become holy and then you will do these things, which is true. But the thrust of these texts is do these things and you will become holy. You will become perfect. Not in that totalizing way, not in the way that sums up everything about you, but you will be moving towards that. Perfection is an all or nothing thing, but getting to it isn't a single step. The fact that we have to work towards perfection doesn't make us bad, doesn't make us slow, it makes us human. And this is what Jesus is getting at when he uses that word perfection, that this is what we're moving towards. Not that we're going to get there and then we will do these things, any more than in the Old Testament, doing those things came after you became holy. It's this confusing both and. Okay. If that's the insight that I've received in this past week, and it certainly is, and it's really changed a lot of the ways I've been thinking about how I've been behaving for the last way too long, so I'm hoping this isn't new to you. I'm hoping you all got this long before the age I did. But if you didn't, now you have it too, and I found it extremely useful. But another insight that I've got, or another bit of teaching that I've received in the last little while, is through Richard Rohr, who's a Catholic clergy person, does a lot of teaching, does a lot of writing of books and things. And what he reminded me of, and this is, I think, more or less the way he said it, is that we don't think ourselves into new ways of acting. We act ourselves into new ways of thinking. And that's one of those little aphorisms that probably goes nicely on one of those motivational posters or something. And we tend to write those off, and I think justifiably so, quite often. But this one really has something going on there. All of us, I suspect, at one point or another, have thought about something we need to do. We've thought and thought and thought about it, and we've maybe even made plans about how to do it, and we continue to make plans, and we fine-tune these plans, and we think about it. And at the end of this long thinking process, we're still having five desserts when we only want one. When we think that it would be best for us if we cut our desserts down to singular from plural. Maybe it's something as simple as that, and for most of us, that's not all that terribly significant. But we think about that, and the more we think about it, the more we think it's a great idea. When does that make a difference? When we start doing it. And it's not that thinking is bad, but until we actually start doing the things that we need to do, we will never see a change. Because one of the things about thinking over and over and over again that I need to reduce my dessert level is that we continue thinking exactly the same way. We think we need less dessert. What's fascinating is that when we start the doing and we stop having five desserts, and maybe at first it's four, maybe some days it's still five, and then some days it's three, and eventually we realize that we're having one dessert like we wanted, and we're happy about that, and then later on, a little bit later on, we will realize we don't even think of having more than one dessert anymore. Not because we thought over and over and over again, although that was part of the process, but because we stopped having more than one dessert, and it changed the way we thought about dessert. A trivial example to be sure, but something for us to pay attention to. The text that says, as we think in our heart, so we do, is true. But the reverse is likewise true. What we do, we begin to think in our heart. What these passages are doing, as much as anything, is they're calling us to become different kinds of people. And we can become different kinds of people by gritting our teeth and behaving in different ways and telling ourselves every time we do it, to go back to our dessert example, every time we only have one dessert, we stop at one dessert, we grit our teeth and we say, this is stupid, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. We're talking about beginning to do things that need to be done because they're moving us in a direction we want to be moving in, to a destination we want to arrive at. The destination in these texts is holiness and perfection. Does that mean that we are failures until we've achieved holiness and perfection? No, it does not. What it means is that we are moving towards something, and we're moving towards something through trying to emulate the behavior of someone who is completely holy, someone who is in fact perfect. Because as we are with those people, we become more like them. I'm sure I've mentioned it before that when I worked with students, you could always tell who had really connected with a particular professor because they started talking like them, using the same examples, using the same pronunciation. If the professor they connected with was a musician, they started playing like them or singing like them. Why? Because we emulate the people we are closely connected with and that we respect and value. We can't not. That's why our children are so much like us. No matter how much they hate it at particular ages, they are like us because they have there's no way out of it. We become like the people we're around. And that's why we tell our children, pick your friends well. It doesn't absolve you of all responsibility, but it's harder to do the good things when you're surrounded by people who think the good things are dumb or don't even know what they are. Growing up in my house meant all kinds of things for me. It means that just through the process of osmosis, I became connected with the best baseball team in the world, Red Sox. Sorry for the rest of you. Just leave that out there and we can discuss it at a later time if we need to. Far more significantly, What I got from my father was how you interact with women. My father was from that generation that treating women with respect and equality was unusual. It wasn't the norm. It wasn't insane, but it wasn't the norm. And yet my father, in all of my experience with him, occasionally spoke out loud the need for me to treat women with respect and with this notion of equality. But most of the time I got that because that's how he lived. That my father somehow got, his time of birth notwithstanding, arrived at the understanding that women are every bit as significant, as valuable, as everything as men. That there is never a time when you are allowed to dismiss someone's opinion or dismiss them in any way simply because they are a woman. I became that kind of person, not because it was drilled into me or that it was beaten into me, but because I saw it, because I emulated the person I was around. At first unconsciously, then grudgingly, and then eventually just said, no, there's all these things about my dad, who was not perfect. There are lots of things that he did that I worked really hard at not doing. There were lots that I just went, I want to be like that. Well, how are you like that? How does that happen? Well, you spend some time with that person. How do we become perfect? Well, we don't have any perfect people that we can follow around. We spend time with God. How do we do that? Well, we're doing it right now. We do it in church. We do it as we worship together. We do it as we spend time in prayer. We do it as we spend time with the Word. We do it every time we recognize that spark of the God connection in another human being, whether we know them well or it's a single experience. Every time we see and appreciate someone else's behavior that moves them towards this goal of holy perfection, it moves us along a little bit too. Of course we think about things that we need to do. It's not an either-or in the thinking and action. But thinking alone isn't enough. We need to do those things that we see here. And this isn't an exhaustive list of ways to behave to become closer to God. It's not even a comprehensive list. It's more of an illustration of these are the kinds of things. But we see these illustrations all through Scripture. Read the Gospels and see how Jesus interacts with people, and it will give you a good basis on how to interact with other people. How does Jesus interact with the poor, with people who are of a lower status than him? Do we do that, or do we ignore them? Every time we see the essential humanity and value in someone that much of our culture would say doesn't have very much, we are becoming more like Jesus, who was holy, perfect. And that's where the sermon title comes from. Holy, perfect, me? Yes. Ultimately holy? No, not yet. Totally perfect? Definitely not yet. In this lifetime, seems unlikely. But the fact that it's going to take longer than I have to get somewhere, does that mean it's not worth doing? Anything but. The more I act as someone who would act who is holy, who is perfect, the more I move towards that as a goal. And that's what these texts are about. They're not about setting impossible standards that we will never meet, no matter how hard we work. It's not about this setting an unattainable goal. It's saying these are the things you work towards, and this is how. Working towards holy perfection is a lifetime enterprise. And hopefully we'll get a lot closer by the time we're done. But every step we take that takes us a little bit closer is a worthwhile step. And everything we do, it brings us closer to God. It makes us more like him and more like Jesus. Also makes us closer to the people we were created to be. Amen.